The tormenting thoughts are likely being aided by the devil. He's got you down. He wants to keep you down. He's hitting you thop, thop, thop. You're going to get rid of the tormenting thoughts by getting right with God. Okay? When you have a bad relationship with God, you don't want to run to Him. You want to do like Adam and Eve. You want to run and go hide, and you want to make fig leaves for yourself. You realize you're shameful. You realize you're naked, and you want to hide from God. You got to stop that. You got to now run to Him. So you be done with feeling sorry for yourself. You be done with condemning yourself. You're not the judge. You're not God. Let Jesus Christ be Jesus Christ. And humble yourself before the Almighty King of the universe. And you tell Him, I'm in agreement with Michael. I need your faith. I need salvation. I need to be cleansed of all of my filthiness. I've been like a pig, and I went and wallowed in it. I was like a dog, and I returned to my vomit. Just confess. Get it all out. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one repentant sinner. You say, I've already told Him all these things. Tell Him you're sorry for not believing Him. Hey, it's Michael. I wanted to get back to you before the day was over. I got a chance earlier to listen to your recording, and I want you to know I'm proud of you for keeping on, keeping on. I know it hasn't been easy to hear any of this stuff, but I promise you, if you will continue on seeking and you will not give up, you will get out of this ditch and you will see the face of God in your life. You're going to see the overwhelming blessing of God in your life one day. It's up to you, but you're listening and you're moving right along and you're making progress. You're making progress. You're hungry and God sees it. And I made some notes about your message. And so here, let me see if I can run through. Okay, so you asked a really good question. How do you forgive yourself? Okay, you forgive yourself the same way that you forgive anyone else. Number one, you recognize you're not God. Right? I mean, that's a pretty easy thing to admit. You are not God. And let me tell you, in tremendous evil, I think God punishes unforgiveness more than almost any sin except for unbelief. Because unforgiveness towards another human being that was made by God is to put yourself in the position of being God. Forgiveness is an issue of justice. The reason why you get angry at yourself or someone else is because you want justice. God has wired it into your heart. You want to see wrongs punished, and you want to see rights rewarded. That's being just, right? When a judge hands down a just decision, people praise God. When they convict a murderer, people praise God and they're thankful. And when they let somebody off who was falsely accused and they show that they're innocent, the people praise the judge, right? This was a just decision. In the human being, God has wired us to desire this justice. The problem becomes when we try to facilitate or bring about that justice, when God is the only just judge in the universe. Vengeance belongs to me, says the Lord. And the Bible says in Thessalonians that God is just and that He will trouble those who trouble you. So when somebody else hurts you and you withhold unforgiveness, you're saying, I am God in your life. And the heavens look down upon you and see you as somebody who says, God will not bring justice. God did not see this wrong, and I do not have satisfaction, therefore I must take it. And even if all I do is to withhold my love and my acceptance and my respect and my, whatever from that person, then I'm going to do whatever I can in my power without violating my conscience too much to see that they're brought to justice. Okay, so that puts you on the throne of God. And the reason is because you didn't make that person, and God did. So the Bible says everything in the whole world belongs to God. Everything, every person, every fish, every tree, every rock, every animal, everything belongs to God. He made them all. He made us all. And in particular for a Christian, the Bible says that you have been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And so when you try to withhold forgiveness from somebody that belongs to God, it's a tremendous evil. Okay, so how do you forgive another person? You forgive another person by trusting that God sees the wrong and God desires the justice that you desperately want to see happen in your life. Okay? So you have to know that God is a just God. God is always working for justice. Even if we don't see it in this life, we will absolutely see it. The Bible says when Jesus Christ comes back with his angels to be glorified and to judge all men's secrets. So how do you believe that? You trust God. You're absolutely certain of things that you have not seen. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of things you do not see. So you believe that God is just. You believe that God has taken care of Hitler. Deep down inside of you, you know that God is just and that God is not going to just turn the other cheek and allow Hitler to get away with what he did, right? And God is so perfect and so holy and so righteous and so spotless and so blameless that God will correct every single, even tiny lies. The Bible says that we will give an account when we stand before Jesus Christ, when all of men's secrets will be judged. We will give an account for every careless word we have spoken. Jesus taught that a man will be judged and a man will be condemned and acquitted by his words. Okay, so you can trust that God is going to bring everything into the light. Everything Jesus said, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. There is nothing hidden that will not be made known. So you don't have to be afraid of anyone and you don't have to worry that somebody's not going to get what's coming to them. Okay, so God is promising justice. We believe this in faith. All right, something practical. How do we forgive another person and then how do we forgive ourselves? Here's a practical application. Everything that I just said applies to you forgiving another person, and it applies to you forgiving you. Remember, I spoke to you and said you have been bought at a price, so when you withhold forgiveness from yourself, you are essentially choking one of God's precious daughters. She may not look precious to the outside to you, but God sees a diamond in her heart. He sees a diamond in the rough, and he sees an opportunity to sculpt and shape something into a beautiful vessel of his glory here on earth. Okay? It may be rough around the edges, but hidden inside is more potential than you and I could ever imagine. But God sees it, and he is the great potter, and he's working on you and squeezing on you, and he wants to build you into something beautiful. Okay? So when you choke what God's doing, it's evil. All right? God understands that you've been ignorant of some of these things. We've all been ignorant of things. We all have to step and move forward farther and farther into the light. And as we get more light, which is more understanding, God will hold us accountable to this. Okay? Now, practically speaking, here's one of the best illustrations that I've ever heard in my entire life, and you'll never forget this as long as you live. Chuck Colson was telling a story on the radio of a small town black church that had been catching a tremendous amount of flack for the pastor's stance on a conservative message in preaching against homosexuality as sin. And word had gotten out, in the gay and lesbian community, and they decided they were not going to stand for this. So they decided to go out and picket actually during a church service. Well, of course, the media found out about this, and so they wanted to come out and see the bloodbath. The pastor preaches his normal message, and as he's dismissing people, the gay and lesbian people are there very angry and screaming and doing their thing with their signs and all this stuff. And so the media finally realized the guy wasn't engaging, and they went over and asked the pastor what his thoughts were. And, you know, are you just going to allow them to say these things? What's your position? Do you have any defense of this? I mean, they're being pretty aggressive. The pastor replied, "I have no more of a right to be angry at them than I do the blind man who steps on my foot at the grocery store." You don't have any more of a right to withhold forgiveness from yourself than you do a blind man who steps on your foot. The reason that you would not withhold forgiveness from a blind man or be angry at him is because you would see that he was unable to see what he was doing. He didn't do it intentionally. Yes, your foot is hurting. But if he could have known and could have seen, he would not have done what he did. For the majority of your life, you've been walking in darkness. You've been a slave to sin. The Bible says, a slave has no permanent place in the family. Whoever sins is a slave to sin. John 8:31 through 36. Okay? When you're a slave, you do what you're told and you don't have any choice of your free will. You're walking in darkness. You have been, as the Bible says, taken captive to do the devil's will. All right? You are walking in darkness. You have a conscience. Yes, you know right from wrong. When you were having sex, when you were doing the drugs, you knew that these things were wrong. You had a conscience, okay? But you did not have full light of Christ shining in your heart. And the darkness had overtaken the light. If you would have fully known and understand the implications of what you're doing spiritually, you wouldn't have done it. Now you have more light. It's been your testimony to me that you now feel more condemned, that you've spoken with me and heard from me than you did in the past. The reason is because you have more light now to see the evil that's been allowed in your life for so long. This condemnation you feel is good. It's godly sorrow, the Bible says, that leads one to repentance. Perhaps I've already shared this in another recording, but I'm going to let you know that some of the greatest men and women that have ever lived, like if you remove these men and women out of the earth, you'd hear a giant vacuum sucking sound in Christianity. People like Madame Gayo, people like John Bunyan, people like Lorenzo Dow, Christmas Evans, and many more people. These people who left some of the most amazing tracks behind them for us to follow in, God-fearing men and women who followed and did great exploits for their Lord Jesus Christ, they were terrified into the kingdom of God by the reality of their sinful condition and what that would look like on the day they stood before the judgment seat of Christ if they were not absolved of their sin debt before they arrived. God terrified many of these men and women through dreams and visions, terrible dreams and visions of hell. Today, Christianity doesn't have room for this type of sermon. They don't have this type of room for this journey or path to God. And yet the Bible holds no place for any other path except for that a man would first come to his senses and realize his sinfulness, to realize his guilt, to confess his sins to God, to be broken with an awareness of how far apart he is from his God and how far off the mark he is from what he was intended to be, having fallen short of the glory of God. A man or woman must first realize their desperate, ugly, depraved, disgusting sin nature. This is what makes the good news so good, is that there is terrible news. That we are all born sinners, and some of us bathe in it. And that is going to bring us eternal condemnation and destruction. For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. People know that verse, but they don't know the verse that comes after that. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Those who believe will not be condemned. Those who do not believe stand condemned already, for they have not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. So every person in this earth that's reached an age of an accountability where they can now discern the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, is condemned. It's the condition that you start at. So God wants you to have this awareness of your condemnation. It's written right there in that passage. So the condemnation you feel is good. Don't let some watered down, half-hearted, disillusioned guy with a 4-year seminary degree and a plaque and a big fat salary to go from his denominational church tell you any different. He's a liar. Just read what the Bible says. The Bible says you and I are condemned to hell. In John 7:47, we see a terribly sinful woman sitting at the feet of Jesus inside the home of Simon the Pharisee. And Simon the Pharisee is being a busybody, just taking care of things in his house. And this sinful woman is at the feet of Jesus Christ, and she's weeping and anointing his head with oil and crying and wiping her, you know, her hair on his feet. And Jesus goes and points out to Simon, as the Simon says, man, if this guy were really a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this is that's touching him. She's a sinful woman. And Jesus begins to tell Simon a story. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. Do you see this woman? He says, I came into your house. You did not offer me something to drink. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't pour oil on my head. He begins to say, but this woman has not stopped any of these things since I have come in. I tell you the truth, her many sins have been forgiven because she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Let the Holy Spirit drive this message into your heart. You're a dirty, rotten sinner, just like me. Okay? Do you realize that the more you have sinned, what Jesus is teaching, the dirtier you were, the more you will love Jesus Christ for the forgiveness that he gave you, which is unthinkable. After you and I have rolled in the mud like we have, as sinners, that God would say, come here, son, come here, daughter, let me wash you clean so you can step back into my royal chamber and be in relationship with me. When you're filthy, I can't be in relationship with you. I'm a pure, spotless, blameless, holy, set apart God. And you must get yourself cleaned up in order to be in relationship with me, in order for me to receive you into myself, to hug you, to dance with you, to walk with you. My daughter, you must get clean. And Jesus Christ offers this to you, but he doesn't offer it to somebody who doesn't know that they're not filthy. Jesus says he didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. So if you feel condemnation, this is fantastic. You need to take that condemnation and that guilt in confession before God. Here's what you do. Everything I've said, okay? You take all of your condemnation and you talk to the Father about it and you tell him how filthy dirty you feel. Don't tell me about it. Don't tell your friends about it. Talk to the Father about it. The Father is faithful and just, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You need to be cleansed. You need to be cleansed. I wonder if you've ever truly been born again. Perhaps you have, and perhaps your seed was one that fell amongst the thorns where the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the pursuit of pleasures eventually choked it off so that you haven't borne any fruit. Perhaps you might have been one whose seed fell amongst the rock and you received the word at once with joy, and when the sun came because you had no root and the time of testing and persecution came, you fell away. I don't know, but I know you want God. Perhaps you've never been born again. Perhaps the Spirit of Christ has never been in you. Perhaps you had a relationship with Christianity and not with Jesus Christ. There's not a lot of Jesus Christ in church today. That's just the truth. There's an awful lot of Christianity. There's an awful lot of, I don't want to get into this, but I can explain to you what's going on in the church, but that's not the point. The point is, have you been born again? Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 10 says, it's impossible to please God if you're being controlled by the sinful nature, which you have been, right? I think you said you're not so much anymore, but you have been, all right? You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is in you. And if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you belong to Christ. But if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, you do not belong to Christ. So the Bible says if you're controlled by the sinful nature, you're not saved. The Holy Spirit is not in you. Okay, that's what God's word says. It's black and white, simple. So what you would want to perhaps do, if I were you and it were me, is I would start with God brand new. And everything I'm saying to you that you have questions about, you would speak to the Father about it. And by the way, I'll be more than happy to answer more questions for you. I'm just saying, I want you to see how you have to go to the Father. Okay, I know a young girl right now that's being tormented by demons. She's been so oppressed in her life, you have no idea what oppression is. Let me just tell you, a lot of what you did to yourself, you did to yourself. I know a human being who didn't do this to herself, but whose family and their spiritual crisis brought such devastating oppression to this family. This young lady has been so oppressed, she has not even known at the age of 24 years old how to think for herself. When you ask her what color she likes, she cannot tell you. You pick what you like. When you ask her what she wants to wear, what she would like to have, you don't know. She can't tell you because she's been so oppressed. She's never been able to think for herself. She's never been told she's valuable. She's never been told she's even worth being a human being before. She never had a father or mother who told her that she was loved. She's never been hugged. She's never been touched. She's never been kissed in her entire life. And this woman was so oppressed that being tormented by demons, literally hearing them all day long, hearing the voices, people thought she had schizophrenia. And I said, this isn't schizophrenia. This woman is under torment of demons. And I had the opportunity while I was in India to interview this person and to talk to them about their experience and to learn about the voices they were hearing and what they were saying. And interestingly enough, when I came around her, the two times I visited with her, the voices stopped. So this is a spiritual oppression, but let me just tell you this. No matter how bad I wanted to get her free, no matter how much I prayed for her, no matter how much wisdom I shared with her from God's word, she is still not free to this day. The demons stopped harassing her while I was in her presence, but shortly after I would leave, they would come back again and begin to torment her. She is not able to cry out to the living God. She had such a horrible, rotten example of a father. She doesn't even know how to imagine a tender, loving, caring father who stands there with open arms waiting to receive her. And this poor girl has been so oppressed, she cannot even cry out from her heart. She has nothing left to cry out with. She was so sucked into legalism in church. She would pray in her room for hours, an hour and a half to 2 hours, just these repetitive, mindless, spiritless, soulless prayers over and over that the Father doesn't hear. It's an oppression that I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen such darkness in a human being who is so absolutely sweet and tender and innocent. And this girl can't even cry out to God. You have got to cry out to God. Michael Criswell is not the answer. Your friends, I don't care how much they know, they're not the answer. The only answer is, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. The Lord is speaking a word to me right now for you. This happens every once in a while. I'm going to tell you something. The Father God is speaking to you right now through me. You just have to trust me on this, okay? This is a word to you from the Father. I don't have any control over when and how this happens. This just happens. But if you will look to God and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now He will rouse Himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be. This is Job 8, 5 through 7, and the Lord just spoke this scripture to me for you. You have to trust me. I'm not going to explain to you how it happens. You have to possess it by faith. Here I am speaking to you of the need for you to cry out, and God speaks a word to confirm to you. Job 8, 5 through 7. You need to apply that scripture to you. You have got to plead with the Father. You have got to cry out to Him. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus may ask you, what do you want me to give you mercy for? You need to tell Him everything that's in your heart. You need to confess in your room with your door shut. You need to confess all of your sins to him. You say, I've already done it. Do it again from your heart. And you need to tell him you want to confess your unforgiveness of yourself. You need to confess that you've sinned by withholding forgiveness. You need to tell him you've sinned by not having faith. And you need to tell him, oh God, help me in my unbelief. Ask him to help you in your unbelief. The Father will help you. You need to confess all of your sins to him and tell him you want him to cleanse you and forgive you of all unrighteousness. And you need to tell him you're asking him this by faith, not by feeling. Lord, I don't feel like I deserve this. And the devil will be right there telling you, yeah, you sure don't. And I'm going to tell you the same thing. You sure don't, because I don't. Nobody deserves this forgiveness. God demonstrates his love for us in this way. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us on the cross. That's you. That's me. You're qualified. You got filthy like a pig. And here your daddy wants to wash you up. He wants to give you a fresh start in life. So you be done with feeling sorry for yourself. You be done with condemning yourself. You're not the judge. You're not God. Let Jesus Christ be Jesus Christ. And humble yourself before the Almighty King of the universe. And you tell him, I'm in agreement with Michael. I need your faith. I need salvation. I need to be cleansed of all of my filthiness. I've been like a pig and I went and wallowed in it. I was like a dog and I returned to my vomit. Just confess. Get it all out. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice over one repentant sinner. You say, I've already told him all these things. Tell him you're sorry for not believing him in faith to heal you, to restore you, to forgive yourself. And whatever else the Holy Spirit brings to mind, confess it to him. Okay? Let him see your faith. You go in a room by yourself, close your door, and have business with God. And stay in there for as long as it takes. Don't make this a 3-minute thing. Show God you mean business. You know, if I were you and it were me, I'll tell you something. I pleaded with the Father today. I spoke very boldly. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace. See, I have a relationship with the Father that's unusual. The Lord allows me to be very demanding, very bold with him sometimes. And I'm able to speak to him because the Bible says, if our conscience and our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. See, I'm able to go before the Father and plead with him in a different way than some people might be shocked. Sometimes I talk to the Father in a way that might shock some Christians because I have this boldness with the Father. And it's a faith that the Father is pleased to answer on my behalf. You maybe can't do this yet. You need to take a more humble approach to God. But you need to tell him everything that's in your heart. And you need to plead with him until he comes through for you. This was the point I was trying to make, is today I was pleading with him on somebody else's behalf. And I prayed for 20 minutes for this one person until I felt the faith come into my heart that God had answered my prayer. And then I was able to stop praying. And then I was able to just thank God. And if you keep in touch with me in a matter of whenever God's timing is, could be days, could be weeks, you are going to hear me tell you about an unbelievable testimony, one of the worst cases of spiritual demonic oppression I've ever seen or heard of in my entire life, in the most unlikely of human beings possible. And God gave me an answer today for this person as I was pleading that God indeed was going to set that person free. That the days of the spiritual oppressor are going to be gone and we're going to take a baton against how his fury has ended and his cruel punishment and harassment of this person is done. So you stick around and you'll hear a testimony. You have to do the same thing with God. You pray until God answers. You get in that room and you tell him, I'm not letting go of you until you bless me, Lord. Be like Jacob. Wrestle with God. I'm not letting go until you bless me. Do you want to know I have more blessings in my life than any single Christian I know anywhere on this planet? I don't know anybody It's a sad, it's horrible, it makes me indignant. I don't know anybody that has the kind of blessings and the miracle testimonies after testimonies after testimonies in their life that I do. And you know something? I don't let go of God until He blesses me. I don't let go. This wife that's the most amazing human being I've ever met. How many people have prayed thousands of times for something? No, Christians today, they pray three times and quit and go sit back in front of the television. And they expect God to answer that? When God looks down and sees somebody like Michael Criswell walking in the woods for thousands of miles, praying and lamenting before God and waiting upon God and tarrying in faith and crying out and pulling hard the blessings out of heaven, possessing it by force, is He going to look at the guy who says three prayers and sits down on the quitter bench and go, I can answer that? No. You have to get after this. You say you don't have any energy. You don't have any choice. If you think fighting this is hard, wait until you get to hell. I'm telling you, hell is hard. Not fighting the fight here. Now, I want to encourage you. I know this is hard to swallow. And I want to send you some encouragement now. Okay? I want to tell you something that I've discovered. This is yours to be had. When I was a kid, we played a game called King of the Hill. And me and some boys, we'd have sticks or toy guns or whatever we could get our hands on. And the goal was just to get to the top of the sand hill. Whoever's on the top is the king. And there's not enough room for anybody else to stand up there. So you naturally, when you get the position, you want to hold it. It's the position of strength. It's the position of leverage. Gravity is on your side. So you would start racing up this hill to get to the top. And the hill was very sandy and it's very difficult. And inevitably, somebody would always get to the top first. And it was rarely you. Now, you're not only having to fight gravity. You're having to fight the other people that are trying to get up to the hill at the same time. Some guy next to you may grab your leg, try to pull you back down. Meanwhile, the guy on the top is just kind of standing there. And he's got all this extra time on his hands because these guys are fighting themselves and fighting the sand and fighting the gravity and fighting the inertia. He, meanwhile, is standing on the top of the mountain. He has tremendous leverage. It's much easier for him to push you down than it is for him to be pulled down. This is an illustration that I saw in my Christian faith. You have to fight hell. You have to fight hell to get to the top of the mountain. I want you to trust me on this. It is so much easier to fight from a position of freedom than it is for a position of freedom. Freedom is the top of the hill. It's where I am at. It's a mountaintop experience with Jesus Christ that Christians in the book Deeper Spiritual Experiences of Famous Christians all testified that once you get there, you never come down. It doesn't mean that you don't have spiritual attack or downer moments or difficult days, but you never come down from this new position of freedom in Christ. He upholds you and strengthens you. And then you have so much left over in your life that your life is no longer about you. You're no longer looking in your rearview mirror to see how messed up it is and what you didn't do right, what you could have done differently. And you're no longer so totally self-consumed and it's all about you and your life doesn't work and your life sucks and you're a sinner and you can't figure it out and you're walking in darkness. Total fixation upon self, it's gone. You no longer think about you. Now you have this energy and this capacity and the focus to help other people. Think about it. Unless you get to this place, you're worthless to God. So you have to fight like hell with Jesus' help. Remember, He's going to help you to fight these demons and to fight all the other people who are grabbing your ankles and trying to pull you down to get to the top of this hill. But once you get to the top of this hill, sister, you're going to be able to breathe again. The view is much better. And you're going to have some rest. Every once in a while, somebody's going to climb up and try to pull you back down. But it's so much easier to fight from a position of freedom than it is to fight for a position of freedom. The climb up is a lot more difficult than maintaining your position once you get there. It's like an airplane. In order to get off the runway, you have to give an airplane 100% throttle. But once it reaches cruising altitude, you get to pull way back on the throttle. In fact, if you left it going at full throttle, you'd burn out the engine, you burn excessive fuel, you do wear and tear and damage, so you pull back. But it takes 100% of the throttle to get the plane off of the ground. If you give it 85%, it's never going to make it. You have to give God 100%. Full surrender is full throttle to God. You got to give him full surrender in order to get this plane of yours off the ground. We got to get you back to cruising altitude. We got to get you to the top of the hill. Okay? So, how do you forgive yourself? You have to have the faith to believe that God's word says, if I do not forgive myself, God will not forgive me. If I do not forgive other sins, God will not forgive me. You believe this by faith. You're going to find out through experience when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God is asking you to believe it now. It's like I tell people, begin believing in hell now before you believe in it on arrival. Believe it now. And allow the fear of God to wash over you. Some of this condemnation is the fear of God. Let me tell you something. The fear of God is one of the greatest blessings in the entirety of Scripture. It's not something, this watered-down Christianity that teaches you God is your best friend, lovey-dovey, kissy-kissy, huggy-huggy, all that stuff. I'm going to tell you something. You can't imagine the millions of quote-unquote Christians that are going to end up in hell because they failed to consider both sides of God, Romans 11, 22 through 24. The kindness and the strictness of God. You have to consider both sides, okay? What I want you to consider now is God's mercy. Your Father is standing there with arms out, open wide, ready to receive you. No matter if you've messed up 10,000 times, it doesn't matter. You have to believe in faith that Jesus Christ promises you are forgiven when you confess your sins, but you receive this by faith. And be excited that you've sinned enough to where God's going to have to forgive you for so much that you're going to have the opportunity to love him so much. Do you know how much foolishness God gave me forgiveness for? Do you know how many times I've just said, God, thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you so much, Lord, for forgiving me of my foolishness, chasing after money, calling myself a Christian for 19 years. Like a bumper sticker on my car was going to be my ticket to heaven. That made me Christian because I had a Bible in the back seat. I was living my life for money. What a fool. And giving God the leftovers. You do this by faith. You have no evidence that when you go to bed tonight, you're going to wake up in the morning to see tomorrow. You have no evidence of that. You have no way to prove that you'll wake up in tomorrow. But you have faith. When you go to sleep tonight, you'll wake up tomorrow. Because you've had the experience of seeing it happen over and over and over again. You have faith. You maybe don't have the experience of seeing God come through over and over and over again, but guess what? The guy that makes this recording has seen God come through hundreds of times, hundreds of answered prayers. God is more real to me than the floor I'm walking on right now. He is the biggest reality in my life. He's my everyday, moment by moment, conscious presence. He's my everything. I can tell you so many stories. My life already, I say, Father, how could I ever tell people what you've done for me? You've done so much, I can't list it all. I'm only 42 years old. What will I be able to say when I'm 80, God willing? If I'm able to stay in the fold with God's help and to not fall away, and I'm able to finish the race and endure to the end, if I'm able to hold on to the gospel and to the words of Christ and to my faith, what will I be able to testify of God's faithfulness maybe in a book when I'm 80 years old? What will you be able to testify to God if you get right with him today? You need the peace of Christ to settle in your heart. You need a certificate from God. If I'm going to India, I got to have a visa that says I have permission to enter the country. You need to get a certificate from heaven that says if you show up in heaven tomorrow, you have permission to enter. You need to know that you know that you know that you know you've been forgiven of your sins, that Jesus Christ has made his home in your heart, that this was all done through his blood shed on the cross for you, and that you're going to demonstrate true faith to him now by holding fast to his words. You can't obey the words of Christ without the Spirit of Christ. You can't obey the words of Christ without the grace of Christ. You got to start from scratch. You got to get on those knees. I'm going to shut this recording off now. And you got to go do business with God. He's the person who can save you, not me. He's the person who can turn your life around, not some pastor. It's time to turn off the videos, turn off the recorder, and go do business with God. Don't allow that lying, thieving crook to tell you for 1 minute, what's God going to have to do with you? What are you going to say to God you haven't already said 100 times? You think God's going to listen to somebody like you? You might as well just wait until tomorrow. You don't have the energy to do this now. Don't let the liar. You tell him you are done listening to his voice. You now take up the shield of faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Devil, you were defeated at the cross of Jesus Christ. Take up a stand against the thief who has robbed you, who has beat you down, who has oppressed you, who has sucked the life out of you. And you tell him you're done listening to his lies, and you go and you transact business with God and put your face on the ground. Show the Father some humility. Show the Lord you mean what you're saying to him. Get on your knees. Do whatever you have to do. Lay prostrate on the floor. Put your face on the ground in humility before the King of Kings and the Great I Am and the Lord of Lords and the Prince of Peace and the Alpha and the Omega, the Everlasting God, the Mighty Counselor. Put your face on the ground before him, Jody. Show him humility. Cry out to him. Every time Moses got into trouble with the Israelites, he would drop and put his face to the ground. And you know what God said? Moses is the most humble man in all the earth. Moses is the only man that God spoke to face, like a man. Humble yourself before your mighty God, and in due time, he will lift you up. I might as well. Let me see if I have other questions here. You had the dealing with the tormenting thoughts. The tormenting thoughts are likely being aided by the devil. He's got you down. He wants to keep you down. He's hitting you thop, thop, thop. You're going to get rid of the tormenting thoughts by getting right with God. Okay? When you have a bad relationship with God, you don't want to run to him. You want to do like Adam and Eve. You want to run and go hide, and you want to make fig leaves for yourself. You realize you're shameful. You realize you're naked, and you want to hide from God. You got to stop that. You got to now run to him. You got to do the exact opposite. God waits. He stands there waiting for you with open arms. Okay? He's not ready to condemn you. You're already condemned. You understand? It's not my words that are condemning you. It's not the words of Jesus Christ that are condemning you. It's the condition of sin that exists in your heart that made you condemned before you watched the first video of Michael Criswell's or you heard the first sermon on the internet. The condition of your heart being born to a human being is enough to condemn you if you live long enough to reach the age of accountability. Debbie Downer. Sometimes we tear ourselves down before anyone else can to avoid additional pain. And it's possible you could be doing that. Maybe you're always tearing yourself down because you know that other people know the things that you've done and don't feel so good. It's possible. Many times people say, I'm so fat. I'm so fat. You know why they do it? Because they don't want you to say it. It's actually less painful for them to make fun of themselves and self-deprecate themselves than to have somebody else say, hey, have you looked at the scale lately? I'm such a loudmouth. I'm such an idiot. I'm so stupid. I can't believe I did that. We condemn ourselves to prevent other people from condemning us. It's just a simple little pain survival mechanism. I wouldn't look into that too much. You're under torment from evil spirits. God is trying to turn you, okay? The other thing is, you might also be trying to condemn yourself in hopes that God won't condemn you. I'm not worthy, okay? I don't know the truth, but again, you're already condemned. And God did, it's not God's fault. Genuinely forgiving yourself from the heart would also mean that you no longer want to see yourself punished and you no longer punish yourself. And you would agree with God that you're not going to look back on what you've done. If he's forgotten it, you're going to forget it. And when you begin to remember of it, or if the devil wants to remind you, you could say to him like what my favorite pastor, Zach Poonen, says. When the devil's trying to remind you of this and that and the other, you can say to him, yeah, devil, and that's not all I've done. I've done a whole lot more than what you just reminded me of, and Jesus Christ forgave me for all of it at the cross. You got to possess this by faith. You either believe that Jesus will forgive you or you don't. If you don't believe Jesus will forgive you, he won't. You have to decide, is what I'm telling you smoke and mirrors? Is my life just some fairy tale? Am I just taking some really good drug? I mean, do you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be cynical. I'm trying to eliminate the excuses from your life. You got to stop making excuses. You got to stop feeling sorry for yourself. Self-pity grows out of hell. You got to stop it. Being alone for the rest of your life. You're only seeing it through your current lens. Quit worrying about the future. Don't worry about being alone. Let me just tell you something. If you'll do what I'm telling you to do, okay? If you'll do what I'm telling you to do, the day is going to come when you're going to tell the Lord, Father, I don't even need a man because there's no man that can treat me as good as you can. And I don't need anyone. You have satisfied every desire in my heart. That day will come. And if you truly do have a desire in your heart to be with someone outside of God, right now you're saying, Mike, I got to have someone. Trust me, you don't know God yet. When you know the Father, he's going to do things in and through you that you can't even imagine. He's going to allow you to possess and know his presence more real than a person who sits with you in your living room. You can know the Father that true, more intimately than you've ever known a human being. He's more satisfying. He's more engaging. He's more present. He's more protective. He's more loving. He's more kind. He's more available every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I never once have had the Father say, hey, I'm busy in the office right now, son. Can you get back to me? Never. Even my wife, who loves me so much, sometimes she's having to help somebody else or she's having the middle of cooking and she doesn't have time. You know something? God never says to me, I don't have time for you, Michael. Not once. The time will come when you will delight yourself in the Lord. If God sees fit that it's better for you to be married, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God can cleanse you of all of your past, all of the divorce. Quit worrying about it. There is nothing you've done that God cannot completely expunge from your record. Nothing. And God realizes that you didn't fully have the light of his word. You weren't walking in truth. You didn't have good spiritual eyes with which to see and understand the full implications of what you're doing. Let God direct your path. Let him wipe your slate clean. And don't be worrying about if you're going to get married or not. You need to get married to God. You need to get married to the Father. You need to have a good daddy. You need to let him bounce you on his knee like a little girl. You need to let him show you how much he delights over you. You need to enjoy him. This is what you got to have. I'm telling you, sister, it's real. I'm not a guy trapped in some video system on YouTube. I'm real flesh and blood. This is my daily real experience. And I'm nobody just because you see videos on the internet. People think I'm somebody and they get all excited when I reply back to them. Like somehow or another, I'm special. I'm not. I'm just a regular person. I'm no different than you. I made some of the same dumb mistakes you did. You see? I'm nobody special. I'm not Francis Chan. I'm nothing like him. The only thing I'm like him is that apparently he has the Spirit of Christ in him. I'm just a regular guy. I'm walking barefoot in my house right now in shorts and a t-shirt. I had a chicken salad sandwich for dinner. I'm probably going to have a couple of Oreos before I go to bed. And I'm hoping my wife is going to wake up tonight, this morning in India, you know, soon enough so that I can talk to her before I fall asleep. And I'm going to go to bed listening to the Bible. And I'm going to put my dishes in the dishwasher when I'm done. And I'm going to pick up these socks I left laying here and put my shoes away and clean up my little mess from my spinach and stuff that I have sitting here on the table. And I'm just a regular guy. I'm just a regular human being. The only thing irregular about me is my obedience and love for God. That's it. That's it. So I'm telling you all of these things as just a regular old guy. I'm no pastor. I'm nobody. I'm just a son. Being alone the rest of your life. Okay. You talk about your divorce, the final thing. You talk about, you know, oh, I don't know if God will forgive me all this. Okay. Think about John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well. How many times was she married? 5 times. Okay, she's got you beat by a long shot. And Jesus said to her, and the woman and the man you're living with now is not your husband. So I ask you, go study that passage. Did Jesus tell her, you can never marry again, woman? Did he say that to her? Did he say, you need to move out from that house of that man you're living in? Did he say that to her? No. You know why? Because she didn't yet have light on that subject. She didn't have the true light. You might say, well, she had the law. I mean, she claims to be a worshiper of God, but she didn't have the true light on that subject. She needed to meet the light, Jesus Christ. She needed to receive the light by faith, Jesus Christ. She needed to begin to walk in the light, Jesus Christ, in his teachings. And then she would see, oh, this is sin. And God would have, through her relationship, through her conscience, he would have guided her. Who knows if she got remarried? Okay, that's the final thing I wanted to share with you. Sister, you're on the path. Go do business with God. I know I've told you a lot, but you don't have to do anything now, but just go pour your heart out to God. Tell him you want to be saved. Tell him you're so sorry if you've walked away. Tell him you want another chance. Tell him you recognize he's a God of mercy. Tell him that you know that it says in the Bible that as a father has compassion on his children, so God the Father has compassion on his children, those who fear him. He remembers that we are but dust, and he knows how we are formed. God is desiring to be merciful to you. Go receive it in faith. God bless you, sister. Bye-bye.